Thank you, Mr. Patchinger. Happy Sabbath, brethren. Well, what is the first thing that people say when you have a new baby? Well, the first thing is, are you getting any sleep? And after you imagine popping them in the nose, because to actually pop them in the nose would be wrong. After that, everyone starts trying to figure out who the baby looks like. Does he have his mother's eyes? Does she have her dad's nose? Hopefully not. I am terrible at that game. They all look like babies to me, even my children. Now, I can tell you that they look like each other, for sure. But whether they look like Erica or me, I got nothing. Now, don't get me wrong. I can pick out distinguishing features. But overall, I usually got nothing, at least until they get well past the baby stage. She might look like her mom, or he might look just like his dad. Or they might just look like a good mix of the two. Now, whether you're as bad at it as me, or if you're really good at it, one thing is undeniable. Children always look like their parents. It's genetics. We don't decide what we look like, at least not without the help of a surgeon. Our biological parents do. But there's another parent that has a say in what you look like. Please turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verses 24 through 28. Now, during the process of what we would more accurately call the recreation, God spent the first 4 days making things that would prepare the earth for all the birds in the air, for all the fish in the sea, and for all the creepy, crawly things that would be on the land. And then he started to make all of those living creatures. And in Genesis 1:24, it says, "Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good." God put everything in order. It's not some cosmic accident. God put it in order, and it was good. Then verse 26. "Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." God has a head. He has eyes. He has hands and feet. And our Heavenly Father made us look like him. kind of like our biological parents do. Only he has a little more control over it than we do with our kids. We have a physical body that resembles our father's. You look like God. The person sitting next to you looks like God. And everyone outside looks like God. It's important to remember that everyone you interact with is made in the image of God, and they all have potential, like you and me. But that's not all there is to the story. Please turn to Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 8 through 14. Now, lots of people believe that after we die, we go to heaven and become angels. But what does an angel look like? Now, the typical depiction of an angel is basically a person with wings. And now there are different kinds of angels mentioned in the Bible, but this description is quite a bit different than what people normally think of as the appearance of an angel. Ezekiel 10 and verse 8, the cherubim appeared to have the form of man's hand under their wings. When I looked, there were four wheels by the cherubim, one wheel by one cherubim and another wheel by each other cherubim. The wheels appeared to have the color of a barrel stone. As for their appearance, all four looked alike. As it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. When they went toward any of the four directions. They did not turn aside when they went, but followed in the direction of the head was facing. They did not turn aside when they went. And their whole body, with their back, their hands, their wings, and the wheels that the four had, were full of eyes all around. As for the wheels, they were called in my hearing, wheel. Each one had four faces. The first face was the face of a cherub. The second face, the face of a man. The third face of a lion. And the fourth face of an eagle. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I ever heard that description, I was a little weirded out. I didn't want to look like that. But notice something. From the perspective of a human, some of the faces look like those of animals. But from God's perspective, and in terms of the creation, it's the animals that have the features that look like angels. So why was man different? Why did God create man in his image? Well, turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And we'll read verses 46 through 54. Now, the design of the tabernacle, we're told in Hebrews, which was given by God, was a copy of what's in heaven. And in similar manner, God created living creatures as copies of the things that are in heaven. And he did it with a purpose. 1 Corinthians 15, 46. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural. And afterward, the spiritual. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are made of dust. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly man. We were created as dusty copies of Jesus Christ. Verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. To enter the kingdom of God, we cannot be physical creatures anymore. We will be changed, and we will put on spirit bodies that will never pass away. Turn to Philippians 3, in verses 20 and 21. Aren't you glad to know that this world and its governments aren't going to last forever? There is a better kingdom yet to come. And God created man in his image because he had something bigger in mind. Philippians 3, verse 20. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. Our physical bodies will be conformed to the glorious body of Jesus Christ. Now let's turn to 1 John 3, in verses 1 and 2, to complete the picture. When Jesus Christ returns, the faithful will be changed. We will be given new bodies. And again, those bodies will not look like angels. That's not why God created us. 1 John 3 and verse 1, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be. But we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Our destiny, for lack of a better term, and the destiny of mankind is not to become angels. Our Father created us to look like him. Physical, dusty copies of him. And his goal is for us to put on spiritual bodies. God is creating children who look just like him. So with the time remaining, let's answer a question. What do we have to do to get there? How do we look like God? Please turn to John, chapter 14, and verses 1 through 9. Now, the first step, I suppose, is to determine what God looks like. I mean, we know in general from some references that God has arms and legs, etc. But what does our Father really look like? In earlier chapters, Jesus Christ said that no one has seen the Father or heard his voice. So how can we know what he really looks like? In John 14, we'll start in verse 1 for some context. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples, you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Now verse 5. And Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? What does our Father look like? He looks just like our brother, Jesus Christ. But not just in physical appearance. Verse 10. Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. God the Father and Jesus Christ look exactly alike on the inside. They are identical in character. And when you think about it, that's the only appearance that really matters. Our physical bodies will pass away. And what will be left of us to go into new spiritual bodies is our character. So, to look like our Father on the inside, we can look at the characteristics of our older brother. So, first and foremost of those characteristics, Jesus Christ was obedient. He was obedient. Please turn, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 5, and verses 5 through 8. Jesus Christ was on a mission while he walked the earth. And that mission was to fulfill his role in the plan of God. He taught people the truth. He healed people. But the most critical part of his mission was to live a perfect life. In Hebrews 5 and verse 5, it says, "So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.' As he also says in another place, 'You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek,' who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Now, it's a little strange to think that God in the flesh would have anything to learn. But when he was God, disobedience was completely foreign to him. What does it say in James? God cannot be tempted by evil. But as a human being, Jesus Christ experienced the pulls of the flesh. He experienced firsthand the temptation that we all have had from time to time to disobey in the interest of self-preservation. And turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 1 through 6. Our older brother, despite the natural physical desire for self-preservation, submitted to his father's will. He obeyed God, even to death. And he has been given a spirit body once again, because he did not give in and did not become the son of another. Ephesians 5 and verse 1. "Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience." The wrath of God is coming because of those who are characterized by disobedience. They do not look like God. They are not children of God. Turn to 1 John 2 and verses 1 through 6. Now, it's a common belief outside of the Church of God that Jesus Christ lived a perfect life so that we don't really have to obey God. Now, you probably won't find many who will actually say it like that, but in practice, that's exactly how many live their lives. In 1 John 2 and verse 1, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Jesus Christ did not come to keep the commandments in our place. He came to die in our place and pay the price for our disobedience. Jesus Christ was characterized by obedience. And if we are going to look like him and our Father, we have to be obedient also. A second thing that characterizes Jesus Christ was truth. Truth. Please turn back to the Gospel of John in chapter 8. And we'll read verses 37 through 47. Now, the Jewish people of the first century had many flaws and misunderstandings. They certainly didn't do it perfectly, but at least the Jews hung on to the truth while they were in Babylon and after they returned from captivity, unlike the other 10 tribes, who really lost their identity long before they were taken into captivity. But by the time of Christ, many of the Jewish people lost sight of what it meant to be God's chosen people. In John 8, verse 37, I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father. And they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father. Then they said to him, we were not born of fornication. We have one father, God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. Everyone looks like their father. And if that's not God, who do you look like? Verse 44, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear, because you are not of God. How important is the truth to you? For God and his children, the truth is precious. It's worth dying for. Jesus Christ stood for the truth in the face of death. Turn to Titus 1 and verses 1 and 2. Satan is the father of lies. It's who he is, down to his core. And when we, or anyone else, lie, we look like him and not God. Titus 1 and verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began. There is no truth in the devil, and there is no lying in God. And the children of God are characterized by the truth. They stand for God's way, just like Christ did. And they strive to always be honest so that they can look like their Father, who cannot lie. Another characteristic: God and Jesus Christ is a source of light. He's a source of light. Let's go back to 1 John again in chapter 1. And we'll read verses 5 through 7. Now, way back in Genesis, God said, "Let there be light." And there was. And in that context, God is quite literally the source of light, because he created all the stars, including our sun. But in the spiritual sense, God is the source of light, the source of everything that is good. 1 John 1 and verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. God is light. There's no darkness, no sin in him, and his children look like that. Jesus Christ certainly did. Now, not that we're perfect, but we look like God when we practice truth. God, by his nature, shines a light on the wrong way to live, kind of like pointing a flashlight at a bunch of cockroaches. And God is a light that leads people to the right way to live. Turn to Philippians 2 and verses 12 through 15. Paul tells the Philippians how to look like God on the inside. He tells them they need to have one mind, the mind of Jesus Christ. Think like Jesus Christ, and you will look like God. Philippians 2 and verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This, by the way, doesn't mean that you do it on your own. You don't go into a closet and try to figure it all out by yourself. He's simply saying that no one else can do it for you. Verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may be blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. You and I, by our good conduct, provide light to others. For those who want to stay in the darkness, that light is painful, and they may treat you poorly because they don't want that light to shine on how they live their lives. But to others, you may be a source of hope. Your example, especially as the world becomes more corrupt, may show people the way to God. Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verses 14 through 16. Never underestimate the power of your example, especially when that example is backed by the God of the universe. Matthew 5 and verse 14, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. When people see your good works, they see God the Father. As I said, some may not like it, at least not right now. Maybe not today or tomorrow, but one day, the people you know will see that what you do is just like your Father, and they will glorify him. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 again. And this time we'll read verses 42 through 45. God created man in his image for a reason, for a purpose that is far greater than that of the animals. Our bodies, the dusty copies of our heavenly Father, will all die off. The physical body is not intended to last forever. But when Jesus Christ returns, we will be given new bodies. Bodies like our Father, and that will last forever. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being, and the last Adam, Jesus Christ, became a life-giving spirit. Turn finally to Revelation 22. In verses 3 through 5. When your Father in heaven looks at you, he sees the physical parts of himself that he put in you. If you have his Holy Spirit, he sees Jesus Christ and himself living in you. So how about you? Do you look more like your mom or your dad? Like we do here on earth, God is building a family, and his children, like ours, look like their father. But before we can look like God on the outside, in spiritual bodies, we have to first look like God on the inside. Before we get to see God as he really is, we have to first look like our Father in character. Revelation 22 and verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they, his children, shall reign forever and ever.